have a wonderful Christmas. Man, we came through Christmas. 16 of you had a great Christmas. The rest of you, I hope you do better next year, all right? So let me try that again. Did you have a wonderful Christmas? Amen. Good, good. Well, this morning as we begin this message, I want to focus on the fact that we had a consistent theme throughout this Christmas season. It's one of my favorite passages in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John 1:14, a little later in that chapter, says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for an opportunity in this message to hear of your grace and to hear of your truth and to understand how these impact our lives. As we conclude this series on the armor of God, may we see the power that is available to us in the Word, both the written and the living Word. And we thank you for the joy of being able to have access to both. We are so blessed, Lord, and we're so thankful for that privilege. May there be a rejoicing in our hearts because we know we have been so blessed. And we thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen. The Greek word for word is the word logos. L-O-G-O-S. It's the expression, often verbal, which flows from someone. In philosophy, this Greek word meant divine reason. And the reason for this is because a Greek philosopher named Heraclitus first used the term logos around 600 years before the time of Christ to designate this meaning. It was the divine reason or plan which coordinates a changing universe. The divine reason or plan which coordinates a changing universe. Inherent within that statement is the understanding that all that we see in our universe did not happen by accident, but rather there was some design, there was some purpose, there was something going on that coordinated that. Even if those who were not followers of Christ could see that in that day, may we evermore be able to see that we are living in a world that has been formed and fashioned by God himself, that we are those who have been called to understand that the Logos, the Word, is the one who not only has come to us in the form of Christ, but is the same one who set the foundations of the world in order. He is the same one who created the sun and the moon and the stars. Our God is powerful, he is mighty, and that is the God whom we serve. But the Logos is the expression, that statement, that expression, the Word of God that gives to us in several forms. First of all, the written Word we have, it is the Logos. It is the revelation of God's mind, heart, and will as we read it. And this is one meaning, which is the written Word of God. The second meaning is a living Word, who is Jesus. So if somebody says, what is the Logos? The Logos means Word. Who is the Word? What is the Word? The Word is the written Word in our Scriptures, and the Word is the living Word, who is Christ Jesus. Everybody understand that? Look at your neighbor and say, written Word and living Word. Bible and Jesus. All right, so we understand Logos this morning, the fullness of God dwelling, the incarnation of the Word, then it was when Jesus was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. And so we've celebrated that. When we look at what Christ did, when we understand who he truly was, we have the understanding of his purpose. And the written Word gives us an understanding of why the living Word came to us. We wouldn't understand the living Word if it weren't for the written Word. We wouldn't have a reason to understand the written Word if it weren't for the living Word. And so we have the two working together, and we have the opportunity to understand the mind and the heart of God. And this then becomes, the Word becomes our sword. I want you to look at this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. We have been speaking about the armor of God, to put on the full armor of God. We've talked about our loins being girt about with truth, about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, about the breastplate of righteousness, about the helmet of salvation. We've talked about these pieces of armor, but there is a powerful piece here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and in order to lend an understanding to that, Paul writes even further, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have access to the only offensive weapon which is available to us, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of the Lord. And so the authority of the Word is very clear to us. It was given by the Spirit. You and I are believers who are empowered by the Word. We are enriched by the Word. We are challenged by the Word. We are encouraged by the Word. I want to encourage you in 2016 to set a new resolution, if you will, a new commitment, And that is to read the Word of God every day. There are a number of electronic programs available for this. You can do so just by picking up your Bible and reading it. But if you want a reading plan, you can go to YouVersion. We have a link on our website. Go to our website under the Resources tab. You can click on YouVersion. There are a multitude of reading the Bible plans. A cool one is the Chronological Bible, where it takes scriptures and brings them together in chronology so you can see the sequence there. But find a way to be committed to the Word of God. This is how you will grow. This is how you will be encouraged. This is how your faith will be fed and fueled every day by the Word of God. And so we understand the power that is available with the Word of God. We also understand our power by understanding this actual sword. The word that was used for sword is the Greek word that is pronounced makaira. It is a knife, as in cooking or gardening, such as this knife. You have a handy-dandy cooking knife here. This was the usage of that word in that time. You also have that which was used for sacrifices, maybe a little bit more intense there. I have not used this for sacrifices, just so you know, we're New Testament here, not Old Testament. You have a scalpel, which is the precision instrument that is used to do the work of surgery. And you can have a dagger or a small sword, which is this small dagger, just a little one, little tiny one here, which can be used as well. We're going to talk about all those in just a moment. But there is the acuteness of the sword as well. Understanding that it's specific. This is a very fine point, literally, that is put on this, because Paul carefully uses this word to remind us that it's not merely the written word of God that has power, though it does, but it is the specific spoken word of God. It is also the rhema that he speaks to us. It is specific, acutely hitting the point it needs to hit. God's word targets the areas of your heart that need to be targeted. Let me say that again. God's word targets the areas of your heart that need to be targeted. If you need conviction, the word of God will convict. Let me answer a simple question of why don't more people read the Bible? Because you start reading the Bible, you start to experience conviction. But conviction is good because, as we talked about in communion, it brings us to that point of sorrow. Sorrow leads us to repentance. Repentance leads us to grace. Grace leads us to life and joy and peace. And so we have that progression there. But oftentimes, the acuteness of the word will hit that point. How many have ever read a scripture that you've read 100 times before, but in that moment you read it, it just significantly jumps out at you because something in that word. See, that's the Holy Spirit at work. And so the Holy Spirit is at work convicting us and showing and demonstrating and even encouraging us and bringing faith through those elements of the word because it is so specific. And when God speaks to us, there is power in this logos, in this word. So there are 5 specific meanings I want us to capture today. 5 specific meanings, usages of this word makaira, this sword that is given. It is not the long broad sword as we'll talk about, but it's that smaller sword. And here are the 5 meanings. First of all, it is used as the meaning for the word for covenant, rather, in circumcision, as it's simply a knife that is used for circumcision. Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 10, God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants. After you, every male among you shall be circumcised." Now we'll go back to that graphic that just says covenant and circumcision, because this was God's covenant with the people as they were prepared to cross over to the promised land. Joshua was commissioned by God to have the circumcision take place. It was a sign of commitment that had been given to Abraham. This is again and again throughout Scripture a sign of committing to God's covenant in the Old Testament. And so there is something that covenants us. There is something that has to be recognized, that we have a covenant that is there. And that covenant agreement with God is represented by the knife that brings circumcision. Of course, God says it's better for our heart to be circumcised. Now, it's better for us to have that commitment and that covenant with God. The second area is that of commitment in sacrifice. The high priest would take a knife, and he would, of course, use that knife to sacrifice those animals that would become the representation of what would become the shed blood of Christ, that would be the forgiveness of sin. And so there was a sacrifice at work, and this is another way in which this knife was used by the high priest to bring this commitment to Christ in sacrifice. Then third was the consecration. Consecration represents the fact that in surgery, there are things that are cut away that are not good for us. If you've ever undergone surgery and had something cut away or removed, you know it was not good for us. And consecration means that we cut away those parts of our life that are not good for what God has and intends for us. Though scripture is clearly not a book of medicine, a small knife has been used for centuries for surgical procedures, and it's taken this meaning of our modern-day scalpel, which is used for that very, very precise cutting that is there. God does the work when he consecrates us, sets us apart, of working in our life to take away the things that are not necessary so that we can fulfill his plan and purpose. The fourth area is the confidence to stand. This was also a weapon. Very clearly, it was a dagger. It was meant for defensive purposes. It was the same word that was used in Luke 22 when Jesus commissions the disciples to take a dagger with them, a sword. It is that emphasis that is there on a defensive posture that we see throughout scriptures. It is not the weapon of the army. It is not the weapon of those that are going out with the broadswords, as we said, but this defensive weapon was used throughout the early world in that process. It was a small dagger, much like the one that Peter pulled out of his cloak in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the dagger that allows a warrior to strike with precision if he's in close combat. We'll talk about that defensive use of the word in a few moments. And then finally, conquest. The conquest comes for us in our salvation. It is through salvation in Christ that we conquer the enemy. Jesus has conquered the enemy, and the Word of God applies that to our lives. It's not a defensive weapon alone, but becomes an offensive weapon. And this is very much the way in which it was used in this passage we read in Ephesians about the sword of the Spirit. And I went through that very quickly because we're going to come back around to it. But I want to show you how all of these were used by Jesus. If you look at the book of Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 1. This is Matthew chapter 4. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written. Notice Jesus' response. Notice that when faced with temptation, he was able to quote the Word of God. When the challenges of life come, when the tempter comes, when the oppression might come from the enemy, you and I being able to quote the Word of God becomes a powerful tool in our hands. And so I want to encourage you today to let's move away from the generic idea that the Word of the Lord, the Word of God is our sword, and yes, we know that and we nod. I want to take it one point further. I would dare say to you today that unless you have your dagger strapped to your side, you are not ready to defend yourself. Unless you have your scalpel in your hand, you are not prepared for surgery. Unless you have that knife ready to go, you are not prepared to use it. Unless you have memorized the Word of God and key passages, you go out of this world unarmed with the sword of the Spirit, thus violating the command of Scripture that says to arm yourselves, to put on the armor of God, and to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not merely owning or possessing a Bible, which allows you to fulfill this command. It is committing it to our heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against thee. So there's a challenge to us today, church, and that challenge is, what will we do in 2016? To be able to have a greater knowledge of the Word, but also a greater commitment to memory of the Word of God. Now, if you're walking and you have a little bit of knowledge of the Word, that's good. You can have a little bit of knowledge of the Word. Or you can have a little bit more knowledge of the Word. Or you can have more knowledge of the Word, the more you memorize. Or you also have another opportunity to really go big in this. Memorize the Word of God, and when the enemy comes, you've got all this at your disposal. So you choose. When the enemy comes, what do you want to have in your hand? Would you rather go back at the enemy with this? Or this? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. His word is power. His word is life. His word is strength. His word is peace. And we have the ability to combat the enemy through the Word of God that becomes powerful in our lives. So, looking in at Matthew chapter 4, it says in verse 3, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on these hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, I'm not going to expand on that passage today. The temptation of Jesus is not our main point today. It is to notice that three times Jesus says, it is written. And every time the enemy escalates the attack, he is able to bring the word of God and produce it. Jesus said, it is written. Though he is God and is the living word of God, he uses the seemingly smaller sword of God's written word. Do you know Jesus could have just stood on his own authority and said, no. He's the living word. He is the logos. He is the divine reason that orders an ever-changing universe. He is the one that was there at the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and the birds and the fish and the trees and everything. And the enemy says, turn these stones to bread. He could have gone, no. That would have sufficed. But Jesus uses the written word to show us that there is a tool that is available to us, that we have the same power to turn back the enemy because of the living word of God, but also because of the written word of God. And by using this sword, by using this to turn back the enemy, he showed us this principle. It is not just the word itself. It is not just these words that are powerful. But there is the precept of the word. Everybody know what precept means? It means law. There is the law or the precept or the statement of the word. But behind the precept of the word is the principle of the word. It is that overarching value and principle which brings it together. And behind that is the person of the word, who is God. And so the precept will not violate the principle, and the principle will not violate the nature and the character of God. And so when we look at the word of God, it has to match who God is, what he values, what his principles are, and what he says. This is why we must be very, very careful when we interpret passages in the word of God to understand the whole of Scripture and the whole of the nature and the character of God. It is becoming very commonplace in our culture today for people to take one scripture, use it for their purposes or their end or to accomplish their goal without looking at the whole of Scripture altogether. This is happening not only within the church, this is happening in the secular world as well, because the secular world has figured out that we as believers don't really know the Word. They've figured out that if you can throw a passage out there in an argument, it sounds like a good idea because, hey, I use Scripture. And so we have to be very aware that we understand not just the precept of the word, but the principles behind it and the person who is God. That's why we need to know the living word in order to understand the written word. Without the knowledge of he who is the word, we cannot know what the word itself truly means. And so there is a value that we have in not only memorizing Scripture and knowing the Word, but also knowing Christ and becoming closer to him and understanding that we have that same authority that he had that we can demonstrate in our lives through the Word of God because he is the Word at work in our lives. There is an acuteness. There is a precision to the sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Look there if you would, please. Hebrews 4, 12. It says this, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." No matter how sharp this sword is, it cannot cut between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. But the Word of God has the ability to do that. The Word of God has the ability to demonstrate to us what we're thinking and what processes are going on in our lives. And that's why as you read the Word, it will begin to do a work in you. And this work is what was taking place. Notice, if you would please, how in the application of this, we see the testing of Christ, but we also see the covenant that was there in circumcision. And we read as Jesus understood this, that he wants us to also be circumcised in our heart. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 says this, "So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." Circumcision of the heart is mentioned several times in Scripture. And it refers to the sign of our covenant between us and God. It's a covenant in which God agrees to bring salvation and we agree to obey his commands. Understand that covenant? In its most simple, basic form, God says, "I will save you if you will obey me." Good place for an amen. I will save you if you will obey me. It really is that simple. You say, how do you take 66 books of the Bible, the whole compendium of the Old Testament and New Testament, the complexity of the Messiah interwoven throughout the Old and New Testament, and all of Scripture and all of that and bring it down to this? Because the covenant is the foundation, and the covenant is a simple agreement that says, I will save you if you will obey me, and that obedience is greater than sacrifice. And so circumcision of the heart is that place where we come and we say, Lord, I will surrender to you. But notice in Deuteronomy 10:16 it says, and stiffen your neck no longer. Look at your neighbor. Just turn your neck like that. See, make sure it's not stiff. Can you do that? All right. Look at each other. Good. Now, what does stiff-neckedness refer to? In the scriptures, it refers to stubbornness and rebellion. Look at your neighbor and say, stubbornness and rebellion. Don't point your finger when you do that. You might offend somebody, okay? Anytime we stiffen our neck, anytime we go to a place of stubbornness or rebellion, we are no longer entering into that covenant in the same way in which we were. We are beginning to push away our part of that agreement and to say, Lord, I don't want to obey. Romans 2:29 says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Understand, you cannot live with a circumcised heart. You cannot live with a heart fully committed to God if you are still trying to please men. If you are more concerned with what you say as to how it will affect other people and make them think negatively of you, if you're not able to speak truth because you're afraid of offending people, if you're not able to do so in love, then you have another problem. That's another sermon. But speaking the truth and being able to declare what God says is true and not being worried about what other people think and willing to live your life as a holy offering unto the Lord, no matter how people might mock you and scorn you, is a willingness to say, I don't care about the opinions of man when it comes to determining how I live my life. I will live to please him, and I will circumcise my heart. I will circumcise and set it apart for the purposes of God. In 2016, can we say, we will not harden our hearts and we will not live to please men. We will live only to please and to honor and obey our God. If we're able to do that, then we are taking the makira, we are taking that sword, and we are circumcising our heart and committing it in covenant to the Lord. The second part of this that we see is the commitment and sacrifice. The high priest would prepare the sacrifice with a knife. The knife in the hands of the high priest became an instrument for the sacrifice, and as he raised the knife to sacrifice the animal for sins, so also did Jesus demonstrate his sacrifice. He sacrificed, in this passage we just read, his physical need. He overcame the lust of the flesh because when the enemy said, turn these stones to bread, he said, no. A part of our commitment to Christ is to not be driven by the flesh, to not be driven by what we want, but not be driven by the things that the flesh cries out for, the impulses of the flesh. There is much debate today about morality in our culture and what's right and what's wrong. Here's the bottom line. We are all prone to sin. That means you are prone to want things that are not pleasing to God. Jesus says in this moment, it's not that bread is wrong. I mean, look at that. How innocent is bread? But Jesus recognized that to give into that temptation in such a way would be acknowledging the enemy's influence over him. And so he said, no, there are times where your flesh is going to cry out for something, and you simply say, no, that's not what God desires for me right now. The other piece of this that we see is the emotional need, the pride of life. If you jump, the angels will catch you. Scripture says so. Look at that. Jesus used the word of God. The enemy used the word of God right back at him. Expect the enemy to distort the word of God. But the reality is that Jesus says, no, I'm going to overcome that need to just feel like the angels are going to pick me up by saying, no, you don't have authority in my life. The third area, spiritual need, overcoming lust of the eyes. If you bow, I'll give you all that you see. I want you to understand that temptation. The enemy was willing to make a trade. Because the enemy had been given authority over all the darkness and had been given authority over the earth and the darkness of man's souls, and he would say, if you will bow to me one time, you can have it all back, which means no cross. You don't have to go through that pain. You don't have to go through that suffering. You just bow to me once, and I'll give it all to you. And Jesus said, nice try, but I'm not going to do it. He was willing to go through all of that for us because he understood the commitment that was there in sacrificially doing what God asked. What God asks you to do will require a sacrifice. If it doesn't require a sacrifice, it may not be God. And if it does require a sacrifice, we shouldn't run away from it because God might be asking us to sacrifice just a little bit more of our time, our talent, our treasury, of our testimony, of the temple, whatever he's given us. He says, I want you to give more of that to me for my purposes. And we're willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll do so. That is also how the sword of the Spirit is used in our life to be able to see Jesus glorified. Simply put, we understand that Jesus' commitment was a powerful testimony of his willingness to sacrifice himself, his needs, his comfort, for a cause of fulfilling God's will and bringing glory to the Father. And the question for us today is, are we also, by the word of God, willing to be a powerful testimony of sacrifice and commitment to the Lord by being willing to forsake our own needs, our own comfort, for any cause that fulfills God's will and brings glory to the Father? If so, we are saying, Lord, let your word have its way in my life. The third area was consecration and surgery, the scalpel. That cutting away of things that are unimportant, that working that is there. As we look at this, we see that there is an inward focus of the commands of Scripture. And when we look at the inward commands of Scripture, that is what the scalpel does as it comes into play. You see, Jesus tried to tempt Jesus with the obvious outward need. But Jesus responds with the power and the authority of the Word of God. You know, outwardly, look, you're hungry. Why don't you have some bread? Go ahead and turn these stones to bread. And Jesus recognizes what's going on there and looks inward. The Word of God will cause us to look inward. Let me just encourage you, if you like to use the Word of God in this way as just a big baseball bat, oh, I'm looking for somebody, let me just take the Word of God and beat you with it. And oh, I'm going to find somebody over here and take the Word of God and beat you with it. That is not the first tool that you should choose. The first tool is the scalpel. I say, Lord, I see your Word. What work do you need to do in me? How do you need to be at work in my life? How do you need to take your word and apply it to my life? You see, one of the reasons that we as Christians have, in a sense, rightly gotten a bad name among the world is not because we believe in the word of God or hold to it, but because we oftentimes take that word and we choose to use it against others, even other Christians, before we look at how it applies to our own life. The resolution for 2016 should be, Lord, when I read the scripture, may I read it asking, how does this work as a scalpel in my life? How does your word apply to me right now? How many of us know people don't name their names, but every time they read a scripture, they find an application for someone else? And so we need to say, Lord, let me not start applying this to everybody else in my life. Let me say, Lord, let it apply to me. And as we do that, as the word convicts us first, as the word is at work in our lives, the enemy will try and twist the word of God. And we've got to come back to the foundation of the word and the precept and the principle and the person behind it and say, Lord, have your way in my life. And God will work in this way, in a powerful way. And so the word cuts deeply into our hearts. Again, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we say, yeah, yeah. But will you read the rest of that? Piercing, as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. I want to ask you a question. If you are in pre-op and you're about to go in for surgery, your surgeon walks in and he's there and he has a scalpel. Now the anesthesiologist is going to put you to sleep here. We're going to do a little surgery. We're going to go into your thoracic cavity and we're going to cut this little malignant part out and take this out. And you're going to, okay, yeah, yeah. Or your surgeon walks in and says, all righty, little surgery time. Go ahead, split them open. No matter what anesthetic you are under, I would imagine you might find the strength to get up and run at that point. Before we get too much in celebratory mode over the power of the word, understand that the first portion of the word is to apply to our own heart, to divide soul and spirit, to look at what's really going on in our lives and say, Lord, use your word. And so please commit with me in 2016 to saying, Lord, when I read your word, may I first look in a mirror before I look through a window. May I first look at my own life before I look at others. Instead of pointing out the faults and failures of those around me, may I look at my own life and say, Lord, let me have godly sorrow and bring repentance over the brokenness of my own life. The word of God, effectively used as a surgical tool, will help us as a weapon, the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, as a weapon to be able to do the work by focusing on ourselves and focusing on what needs to be removed from our lives so that life can come and there can be growth that happens in our lives. Because we are able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart through the word, and therefore we should run every thought, every attitude, everything we post on Facebook, everything we say to our best friend, everything we say to our worst enemy, run it through this test. What is the thought and intention of my heart in this moment? What is my attitude? And may the word of God judge me so. The fourth area is that confidence in standing. This is the dagger. This is the Makira as a weapon. The weapon was a small dagger like the one I said earlier that Peter pulled out It is the dagger that allows the warrior to strike with precision, and the word is a powerful weapon. But the victory that was there, the victory in the word was won. The victory was focused on self, not others or the enemy, but it won the victory over Satan and enabled Jesus to stand. When he quoted the word of God, he was first testing his own heart, but then he was able to turn that word on the enemy. It is written, it is written, it is written. There is a time and a place where you will recognize that the Christian life is a life of spiritual warfare. I'll say that again. There is a time and a place where you will recognize that the Christian life is a life of spiritual warfare. I want us to understand today that we are not sitting on a Christian merry-go-round with Christian music playing. This is not a carnival. This is not an event we just come to and we're observers. We are engaged in the battle. Throughout this entire series on spiritual warfare, throughout the entire series on the armor of God, we have repeated again and again, we are in a battle, we have a wrestling, it is not an option, it is not a choice, you are engaged in a battle with an enemy, according to John 10:10, Jesus' own words, that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. You are the object of his ire, you are the focus of his frustration, you are the perspective that he has when he comes at you of saying, this is the one that I want to demolish. You are the one that can stand there and say, no, according to the word of God, I will stand in truth. And let me tell you, the enemy will attack you through your mind, he will attack you through your heart, and he will attack you through your will. The reason the word of God is able to judge the soul, the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, is because you have three vulnerabilities, your mind, your heart, and your will, and you are vulnerable in all three. If you want to know how the enemy would attack you, I want you to step back and almost zoom out from your life and look and say, if I wanted to destroy this person, speaking of yourself, what would I do to destroy them? And when you find the answer to that, you'll see how the enemy is attacking you. And then you find the word of God that counters that, and you begin to quote it and pray it and declare it over your own life. You see, some people, if I want to destroy them, I'll just tick them off. They'll turn to an angry, babbling mess. Others, if I want to destroy, I'll get them hopeless and discouraged and despair and tell them, woe is me, how the world is awful and it's just going to hell in a handbasket. If I want to beat up others, I'll just tell them, you know what, you're doing fine by yourself. Don't go to church because there are a bunch of hypocrites there. You just have your own walk with God. I have a personal motto that I take from the words of Jesus when he tells us to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And that motto is, think like hell, act like heaven. And what it means is this. I look and I say, if I were the enemy, what would I do right now? If I wanted to destroy, what would I do? And then I say, then what does the word of God say that counters that? And we have to be able to come to the point that the world is trying to crush our influence and destroy our influence. The enemy is trying to destroy our influence, but we have a bigger enemy, and that is called the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These are the things that can cause the greatest problems. And so when we look at this, when we have to stand against the enemy, we recognize that we can stand firmly knowing that we have the word of God at our disposal, that we have the word of God able to be there. Remember, the dagger is specific. It is not a broadsword. It must be applied specifically. And so we look at this and we say, in self-surgery, we see the word of God directed to us in specific ways. We talked about that on the last point, like a scalpel, it comes to certain areas. But in the dagger, in this self-defense, the word is directed to the enemy in specific ways. You say, well, do you talk to the enemy? Jesus did. I don't know about you, but I talk to the devil. Get thee behind me. Jesus said, get thee behind me, to Satan, right around the table there. He wasn't talking to Peter, he was talking to the devil. In the place of temptation, he says, it is written. Boom, he refutes him with the word of God. You have an enemy. And you will stop living a defeated life when you start recognizing that you have an enemy. I mean, if somebody's hitting you with a baseball bat, and you understand, oh, somebody's hitting me with a baseball bat, that's step one to not being hit with a baseball bat anymore. Okay? Let's simplify this. So spiritually, when we understand you have an enemy that wants to destroy you and he is always at work, then you will begin to understand that you have a need to defend yourself with the Word of God. And the Word of God can be directed back at him. You begin to experience fear. You say, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. You say, well, yeah, you should be afraid of God. He's gonna do hurtful things to you. What kind of God would do this? Well, perfect love casts out fear, and I know God's love for me is perfect, so you have no place here. You have no right, no claim, no authority. And when he raises his ugly head and begins to want to howl and to begin to cause fear and anxiety and worry, we just say the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, Romans 16:20. We can begin to speak with clarity about the Word of God. And this year, I want to challenge you to this. When the enemy is hitting you with a baseball bat, find a bigger bat. Don't just run, find a bigger bat. It's a classic scene, Crocodile Dundee. Thugs pop out in the alley. Give me all your money. He looks at him, he chuckles. That's not a knife. This is a knife. And they go run in the other direction. You need to look at the enemy and say, that's not a knife. This is a knife. This is the Word of God. It is sure. It is steadfast. It is unmoving, unchanging. It is founded upon He who is immovable and unshakable. And so therefore, my faith is immovable and unshakable in Jesus Christ. And you have that defensive weapon of the Word of God that is able to come. But how do we gain the Word? We gain the Word by knowing the Word specifically. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. You are rearmed every time the Word of God permeates your soul. So I want to encourage you to make the Word of God available. Thank you for being here this morning. That's one way in which you're doing that. Do that through your devotions as well. Do that through studying the Word. Finally, this. The fifth area is conquest and salvation. Like the dagger, as the temptation of Jesus ends, Jesus is still victorious. But the Word was a tool. It was a sword that was victorious. And not only was it a defensive weapon, but became an offensive weapon as well. It's a weapon that is used to defeat an enemy. We will win our battles by counting on the salvation of the Lord, knowing that He is our help. He is our source. He is our strength. He is our salvation. Here's the mistake we make. We have a very powerful weapon. We have the Word of God. We have the salvation that comes from Him. But oftentimes, we fail to use the Word of God in the way that we should. The Word of God is for this purpose, the salvation of man. When we use the Word of God to destroy and hurt others, we are abusing the Word of God. When we use the Word of God to simply get our way or to reinforce our opinion, we are abusing the Word of God. When we use the Word of God to convince ourselves that we're okay, we're abusing the Word of God. When we use the Word of God to only satisfy our own spiritual hunger and fail to use the Word of God to meet the hunger of those who are spiritually starving and dying, we abuse the Word of God. We should take up the sword of the Spirit, not so that we can have use of it in our own home, but we take the sword of the Spirit so that we can go out into the world and we can march in victory and Jesus Christ can be glorified. You are very aware today that there is another religion in this world that literally proclaims a sword as their instrument of expansion. That they take the sword that is literal and they want to use it to bring destruction. They want to use it to bring compliance. They want every knee to bow. They want every head to acknowledge them or be removed by that sword. But today there is a stronger, greater sword, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That salvation that comes to those who need to put their hope in Christ will come to those who, even in the darkest points, even in the most dismal points, even in the most rebellious points, will find that there is life in Christ. And do you know that today, by the hundreds, by the thousands, Muslims are coming to Christ. They're coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He's revealing Himself to them. The greater sword at work is the sword that brings eternal life, not the one that brings destruction and death. You and I have the power to take that sword and with the same fervor, with the same enthusiasm, with the same devotion, with the same desire to go out into this world and say, I have a sword, but my sword doesn't bring death, it brings life. I have a sword that's not meant to do you harm, it is meant to do you good. I have a sword that doesn't come by proclaiming my name or the name of someone else except for the name of Jesus that is glorified and lifted up. You and I must understand that the sword of the Spirit is the word of the Lord, and the world needs to see us holding our swords. The sword of salvation, the sword of life, the sword of hope, the sword of peace, the sword of power. Our weapons are not physical weapons, but they are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against wickedness in every heavenly place. So you and I have a privilege a demand to go out into this world and preach the gospel. To go out into this world and declare life in Jesus' name. I would challenge you in 2016, no matter what happens in world events, no matter what happens in our nation, no matter what happens with ISIS, Islam, Al-Qaeda, and all the other sorts, Hezbollah, Boko Haram, all of those, no matter what happens, understand that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And as much as they want to conquer the world, Jesus Christ is already victorious. And all we have to do is proclaim the day of the Lord and proclaim salvation in His name. The church has to get up and rise up and quit sitting back in a corner and cowering and being afraid and wondering what's going to happen. We've got to rise up as the church of God and say, I have the sword of the Lord. It is an offensive weapon. It is a sword of the Spirit that goes out with the gospel and says, if you will believe in Him and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We turn to Christ today. You can do that. You can do that. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23. Romans 10:9 and 10. As a young child, I led people to Christ knowing only those three scriptures. If you will learn Romans 3:23, 6:23, and 10:9 and 10, the enemy will fear you. Because you're not just walking through the world. You're walking with a sword strapped to your side. You're going about your daily life. You're at work. You're at school. You're going through the mall, whatever. But the enemy knows that anytime someone comes and begins to speak about spiritual things, you can pull out that sword and you can say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if you will confess with your mouth and believe in Him, that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace we are saved, through faith, not of works, so that no one would boast. That we know that we can share the gospel with others. Church, I believe that the key to the growth of Kingsway is obedience on the part of every one of us. I'm going to say that again. I believe that the key to the growth of Kingsway is not to more music, more lights, more sound, more events, better preacher, you're stuck with what you got. Thank you for that, amen. The key is for every one of us to go out with a sword attached to our side, knowing that we are the enemy's most dangerous. Fired up, filled up with the Holy Spirit, empowered by His grace, knowing the Word of God and the truth of God, and we can bring salvation and life in a moment's notice through the Word of God spoken to that one in due time and due season. The enemy will fear, the kingdom will grow, and God will be glorified. Stand with me if you would, please, as a church. Lord, we thank You today that we can come to You, and we are commissioned to take up the sword of the Spirit. Leaving it sit in our pew when we turn and walk out these doors is not sufficient. Leaving the Bible at our bedside will help us to grow, but it will not do the work of the sword that is meant to fully accomplish the purposes of God. May we commit this year to memorizing Your Word, to allowing Your Word to make us examine our own heart, to use it first upon evaluating our own life and consecrating ourselves once again to You. May we defend ourselves when the enemy attacks us with the word of truth. When he tries to crush us and destroy us with anger, with fear, with depression, discouragement, frustrations, may we turn the word of God back in his face and show that we can stand and having done everything therefore to stand firm. But Lord, may we also have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And may we go out knowing that we are redeemed, that we are set free through the power of Jesus Christ. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. The word of the Lord will stand. You are victorious, and You will bring the victory. And so, Lord, today we know our weapons are not physical weapons. They are not weapons that we wield in our hands, but they are weapons that are wielded in our words. They are weapons that are wielded in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, in our will. The firm conviction that we can live and walk, and in You we live and move and have our very being. And so, Lord, may we have a sword strapped to our side, the Word of God that protects our spirit when the enemy attacks, that convicts our spirit when we know we sin, that reminds us of the truth of our covenant and the truth of our commitment to you, but that also stands as that offensive weapon to go out and share Christ with others. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. I know you rescued my soul, and Lord, I thank you for it. But as my Redeemer lives, may you rescue the souls of others. And may you use us as your church to do it. Each one, everyone, fulfilling his or her part to take the word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, and bring life in Jesus' name. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. Let the word of God speak truth today, and may you surrender yourself fully to him. If that's you, would you just step out from where you are and come forward here?